scripture reading today, the 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. I'll read from the New King James Version. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
Good morning, and thank you for being with us in our worship assembly today. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things and in worshiping and serving God. Thank you, Brother Rodney, for that reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 11, setting the stage for our lesson this morning. You may recall a recent lesson that we had concerning the strange pull of Egypt, where we explored Egypt as a type or symbol of the world, what it's like to live in the world. And we explored the Israelite desire to return to that life after they had been delivered from the bondage of slavery. We were trying to understand why they desired to return, departing from the living God and departing from His purpose for them, which was ultimately to lead them to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, His gift to His faithful people. We thought about the land of bondage and considered the great slavery and the hardships of that type of life. And we likened that unto the hardships of bearing guilt of our sins in this life. God knew about their suffering and He heard their cries. The New Testament message is that people are slaves to sin and selfishness. That is a very powerful lesson that comes through in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if the count is correct, Exodus is referred to 250 times in 19 books of the New Testament. There is powerful imagery in the book of Exodus. Very powerful for us in that we can learn lessons from Exodus that are very fitting to our situation in life. I'd like to explore more of those with you in the lesson this morning and in the lesson this evening. A couple of these in the lesson this morning and the remainder in the lesson this evening. What other things from the book of Exodus provide a very powerful image to us as Christians from which you and I can take great spiritual benefit? The first one has to do with the killing of babies. In the very first chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 15, God's book says this: Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live. the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. This passage is really about population control. Pharaoh is wanting to control the increase of Israelite population. The Israelites had multiplied, the Bible tells us, and the Egyptians tried to prevent their increasing further. But Pharaoh's measures did not work against the mighty hand of God. The plan of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, mighty monarch of the greatest nation of the ancient Near East, was thwarted by two seemingly insignificant midwives who were regarded as very significant by God. Very many years later, you may recall, another king had young children killed in order to prevent a rival king from growing to manhood. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and younger and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Jim Fong wrote this January the 31st in 2013. A few days ago, our nation marked the anniversary of the infamous decision by the Supreme Court of our land. On January the 22nd, 1973, the decision in Roe versus Wade was handed down. With that decision, we moved past the killing of newborn babies to the killing of babies while still in the mother's womb. Since that day, there have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 55 million abortions performed legally in our nation. That's a pretty big neighborhood. In fact, that neighborhood approaches the total population of the states of California and New York combined. Now just think of that. In a mere 40 years, our country has effectively wiped out the population of two of our three most populous states. We've not only done that legally, we've done that with the assistance of our government. According to one source, Planned Parenthood, an organization which you have no doubt heard about in our news, received $542.4 million in government grants and reimbursements from 2011 to 2012. Planned Parenthood, by the way, is the largest provider of and advocate for abortions in our country today. Now, do you see two threads that connect ancient Egypt with our country? The first one is that innocent babies were and are being killed because of the selfishness of someone else. In Egypt, it was for Pharaoh to protect his power. This fear he had of the Israelite population increase. In America, it is often to preserve the lifestyle that someone has and does not want to give up. Secondly, the other thread is that there are still some people in our country today who are like Shiphrah and Puah. These were named in God's book, two seemingly insignificant midwives. But their names are in God's book. Isn't that remarkable? And the name of Pharaoh is not even mentioned. These were heroes of God. Fortunately, there are some people still like this in our country today. Consider this, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt has commanded them, but let the boys live. In Exodus 1 and verse 17. Are you thankful for people like that? People like Peter and John and the other apostles who have the attitude that we must obey God rather than men. How significant that is in the pages of God's book, don't you agree? If this is true in all areas of our lives, we may not be celebrated at all in this life, but we still have abundant reasons to rejoice in the next life. We must obey God rather than men. The killing of babies, very much a powerful lesson from the history of God's people in the book of Exodus, and a lesson that even you and I can benefit from by what's going on in our own society. There's another powerful lesson, and it is with the observance of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, God's book informs us of the final plague, the death of the firstborn, following which Pharaoh would break down and allow the people of Israel to leave his country. The Israelites were given very specific instructions concerning how to avoid God's judgments from the destroyer that would come among them on a certain night. And this would be such a memorable occasion in their history that a perpetual celebration of the event was established for God's people to remember it year by year. Exodus 12 and verse 29 beginning says this, "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead." The commandments of the Passover feast to be remembered to mark this occasion are delivered for us in Exodus 12. Let's look at a few verses of this book of God concerning the commandments for the Passover. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 23. "The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" In connection with the Passover, the commandments of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are seen also in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 14 through 17. "Now this day will be a memorial to you," God says through Moses to the people, "and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. The people of God were faithful in keeping these ordinances for the most part as their history continued to unfold. And by the time we get to the New Testament, it is when the Lord and His disciples are gathered together in the city of Jerusalem observing this Passover meal, that the Lord gives His disciples instructions for the meal that is to be observed under His new covenant, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, we have this from God's book. While they were eating, that is, eating the Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When the kingdom came and churches were established, in recognition of this fact, the church in Corinth was to bring about the condition where all of its members were free from leaven, which is an illustration taken from the Jews and symbolizing free from sin in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says that Christ is our Passover. Let's look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 7. "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ has been slain, just as the Lamb of the Passover had been slain. He was made a Passover for us, and we should partake of it, having been purged from the sins that were existing in our lives." Paul goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 16 and 17, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." The Passover was no longer observed among Christians. Christ is our Passover. The Passover prefigured the death of Jesus, the death for sins. Blood would be shed. A lamb would be offered. Christ is our Passover. And to partake of the cup and the bread in the Lord's Supper means to have fellowship with the blood and the body of Christ. Further, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, that he received directly from the Lord what he delivered to these Christians, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're not proclaiming the Passover any longer as the Israelites did. We are proclaiming the death of the Lord. Note the significance of the blood of the Lord, the blood of the Lamb, and his body. The death of Christ is remembered. The death of Christ is remembered until he comes again. Just like the death of the Lamb was remembered as the blood was pasted on the lintel and the doorposts to observe this Passover. John called Jesus the Lamb of God at the beginning of his gospel, John 1 and verse 29, John 1 and verse 36. Why did he call Jesus the Lamb of God? Because he would be the sacrifice for God's people. His blood would wash away their sins. Peter stated that we were redeemed from our futile way of life in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This would ring a familiar bell with every person who had practiced the Jewish religion. The lamb, without blemish and without spot, that was their Passover lamb, to be observed in all of their generations, year after year after year, commemorating the final plague that God brought down upon the Pharaoh and his Egyptian people, after which he released the people from bondage and they became free. The Lamb unblemished and spotless to us is precious blood, the blood of Christ. In the book of Revelation, John refers to Christ as the victorious Lamb that was slain and is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Notice, Revelation 5 and verse 12, thousands upon thousands were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is that Lamb. That Lamb is Jesus Christ. And John confirmed that to be the case. Aren't these two very, very powerful and significant episodes in the history of God's dealing with his people? And do you see how those two episodes still affect the lives of God's people this very day? We still have to live in a world of evil where defenseless and helpless children are slaughtered. We still have to live in that world. And we don't observe the Passover, but we have a sacrifice of a life, blood offered, in order to purge us from the guilt of our sins. That's important to us today, isn't it? And those are things that we first read about in the book of Exodus. So really, Exodus, we could call Exodus a book for Christians, couldn't we? Couldn't we say that their story is our story? I think we could, because the lessons are so powerful. We look at their lives and we see slavery and bondage in Egypt. And we consider the slavery and the bondage of sin. We look at their lives and we see Pharaoh massacring their babies. We look at our society and we see government agencies massacring babies all across this country. There are 10 plagues as judgment against these people, punishment of the wicked.
to display the lordship and the glory of Jehovah over Pharaoh and over all the gods of Egypt. We'll talk about those specific plagues at another time. But they're included in the book of Exodus. And we see this great Passover supper, this meal of remembrance to be remembered by his people when they were free from Egyptian bondage, and how they were to remember that a sacrifice of a life was necessary to free them from such bondage. Powerful lessons from Exodus. Exodus is our book. Exodus is something you and I learn from with very powerful images. There are other powerful images that we'll consider at another time. But think about these two and how significant they were in connection with the one that we talked about in the Great Pool of Egypt. Thank you for listening to me this morning. Appreciate so much your attendance to the Word of God. We've not talked specifically about what an individual must do to be a Christian. One must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of sin, to confess Christ before men, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and to continue on with life in a renewed state. And that renewed state means that we make a commitment. We don't know everything there is to know that God wants us to know and wants us to do when we learn the plan of salvation and agree to submit to baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. But we make a commitment at that time that whatever we learn that the Lord wants us to do, however he wants us to think, what he wants us to say, what he wants us to do, that we will do. The same was the situation at Mount Sinai. When the people of God agreed to his covenant, they didn't know everything that God had in store for them, but they said this, what the Lord commands, we will do. And that's the attitude we must have today to please him as Christians. If that's your desire today, we'd love to help you. We'd love to assist you in your baptism into Christ. And if we can do that for you this morning, if you'll come to the front and tell me about it, we'll rejoice together. Why don't you do that? Respond to the Lord's invitation. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today is our prayer.